My God is able. Taken from the text, I am not ashamed. I stand here today and I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day of his great coming for his kingdom. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm not ashamed of this living message. Why am I not ashamed? Because I know my God is able to keep me and to keep this message and to bless it until he comes for his kingdom. We don't need a world council of churches. What we need is Christians with purpose and backbone and lead by the Spirit that will go into the workplace on Tuesday morning and stand and be not ashamed and know that their God is able until his kingdom comes. Through the Bible and down through the centuries since it was written, it's a thrilling study to consider the outstanding Christian men and women who knew their God was able. They didn't make any great speeches. They didn't get any political parties. They didn't come up some trickery way. No, like Livingstone, they face Africa. Like Corrie Ten Boom in Berlin, they face the cells of Hitler. Across the world they go in their way, you know them and I know them, and they have that straight, plain, trusting path. And they have a tremendous quiet and peace and spiritual confidence, knowing their God is able. You know, it's been an inspiration to me to meet them. He'd get down in heart, and dear old brother Moy and Levin, I'd go round to his home. Beautiful old snowy-headed elder, and we'd pray together. He says, Godfrey, I pray for you every day. And his testimony in Levin is impeccable. Just that trusting, confident path. You see, the world spends million, takes $30 million in America to even be selected for president. Takes another $100 million to be elected for president. When you get there, you're that fearful you're going to go out the next time. But the committed Christian, dear friend, is elected for president the moment he receives the Lord. Mm-hmm. He doesn't live in any White House insecure until the Lord comes for his kingdom. He knows his God is able to face any challenge in life. He or she is the most thrilling person I meet. And I've met a lot of politicians in wool boards and committees and governments around the world. They're like a cat on hot bricks. They don't know what's going to happen at the next election. Now, I could go to many places in this Bible of the great pictures and types we have of those who knew their God was able. But the one that I relate to most, I suppose, because it's very near me, the shepherd boy David, is David and Goliath. And I know a lot of you think this is a Sunday school story. That's what I thought. I found different to that. I found this is the greatest adult challenge in the Bible. We're going to go back to this beautiful scene of David facing this great enemy. And we're going to apply it to Easter 1985. And dear listener, I tell you that this Bible is right up to date. So turn with me to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Saul had failed as Israel's king. Samuel was asked of God to go and make a choice from the sons of Jesse from a new king. And in verse 7 of chapter 16, The oldest son walks before Samuel. I quoted this verse the other day. It's underlined in my Bible. And it came to pass, verse 6, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. He must have been a beauty, mustn't he? Because Samuel was a great man of God. Samuel was the one in Israel that was keeping it straight. He was the one that had God's hand on him and had the vision. And he sees Eliab, the oldest son, walk before him. And Samuel is completely won over. You girls like someone tall, dark, and handsome? Well, here he is, Eliab. You like this handsome guy you like to put on posters? Well, here he is, Eliab. And the way he struts and walks, he's got all the trimmings to make a perfect king. One of the great verses of the Bible. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, how pretty he is, nor on the height of his stature, how tall he is, because I have refused him. And Samuel, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. You don't fool God, dear friend. Yeah, I'm not against makeup. I love you girls with a bit of makeup. I go to a church where they don't believe in makeup, and I reckon they're the sour-faced looking girls I've ever seen. I'm not against nice clothes. I'm not against big, strong, handsome-looking guys. You know what I'm against? I'm against vanity. I'm against showmanship. I'm against shams. I'm against someone putting on a front that is not the real them. And they don't fool, they might fool the neighbor, they might even fool Samuel, but they don't fool my God. Dear listeners, you sit in this audience, you listen to this tape as you go to your church, you do not fool my God, because he bears the heart and he knows the innermost thought. Tremendous challenge to examine ourselves before we come to church. And that's what it means. Just get rid of this old Adam and just let me meet my God on even terms. Heart to heart. Tremendous challenge. These all the sons you got, Samuel? These all the sons you got, Jesse? Well, as a young fellow looking after the sheep, you wouldn't be interested in him. He said, well, you better get him here. And young Samuel comes before, young David comes before Samuel. You know his qualification? Dear listener, it's a beautiful qualification. It jumped from the Bible to me when I studied it. You've got it in verse 18 of chapter 16. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Amen. This preacher's nothing. Forget him. Never invite him back if the Lord's not with him. And if you want him to come back, you pray that he comes back with the Lord with him. If you go back in your service in this camp, or in your workplace, or anywhere, dear Christian, and you go back in your own strength, you're going to fail. You're strutting by like Eliab. But you go back in step with the Lord. That's David's greatest qualification. I thought he was a boy. That's what the posters showed me, the little boy with the sling and the great big giant. That's wrong. I'd put an age on him, if you like, about 16 to 20.
You know what's hurt me in the church? Many a young David's come forward, the Lord with him, and many an Eliab has put him down. we've lost some of our greatest potential. So you look in your church for a singer, for a preacher, for a Sunday school teacher, for a rally leader, for a doorkeeper, for Martha in the kitchen, for the elder, that the Lord is with us. And that the Lord makes the appointments, not man by looks. It's a tremendous truth of the Bible.
So from playing the harp in Saul's court, Paul, David goes back to his sheep. And he gets a commission in chapter 17 and verse 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brothers, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 10,000, and look how thy brothers fare, and take their pledge. What a commission for a young man. He has never been to a war before. And he can't sleep. Tomorrow he's going to see a Philistine army defeated and God's army the conqueror. He's heard his big three brothers, well, we use the word Skype to you in Australia, in front of him, brag with all the uniform of how great a soldiers they are. And he says, tomorrow, why, that young David didn't sleep. I see a touch of mother here. Who do you think prepared the basket? Who do you think prepared the 10 cheeses? Who do you think gave Jesse an elbow jolt in the middle of the night and said, look, if David's going tomorrow, you better get him to take these to the brothers? See the touch of the mother in the family? What I was talking about yesterday. Very easy in a modern day with a touch job, give them 50 cents to go and buy a half-baked pie. Be given my lunch by mother. She's too busy sometimes, she'd give me trumpets, 3 pence. Godfrey had a good accountant's brain. He'd buy a penny worth of boiled lollies. He'd go round and offer them a lolly for a sandwich. And he'd still have half a bag of lollies, all the sandwiches he could eat, and another tuppence to spend. But little Johnny, when he's at school and he opens his lunch, my mother made these for me. That better than a stale pie. And he likes peanut butter, and she puts an extra slab on it. When he sits at lunch, he thinks of mother. Dear mother, I tell you, it's worth it. David's mother was this type of woman. And he arrives at the army, and he meets the first group. He meets the fearful, the negative, the weak. Verse 23. And David left his carriage, 22, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. What a shock this boy must have got. That would be the biggest letdown that David had yet first had in his life. That's what he was thinking about the night before. And he comes into the army and he sees the bulk of them, fearful, negative, weak. Yes, they're in the army. Yes, they've got the clothes on. Yes, they've got the armor and staff in their hands. But they're blown out in the first 5 minutes. The first real test. And they flutter like pigeons. I said, have you seen him? Have you heard him? You can't beat him. Impossible to win. Mr. Preacher, are you saying this is in the Church of God today? Dear listener, I'm telling you this is in the Church of God today. It's Mr. Preacher's testimony. I have traveled hundreds of miles, and I've arrived to a dark place that is open 2 minutes before. And a guy with a long face that opens the door and says, it's a hard town. They won't come. Modern days, the young people, they're gone. Nobody at the prayer meeting. It's a great place for me to go. My word. The fearful, the negative, weak. They don't expect anything to happen. Have you ever been in a church like this? One man came to him in this camp and said, God bless you, brother. You're the first bit of brightness I've felt for a long time. I've been to 3 churches to find praising the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, and all I see is long faces and funeral marches. Modern day, they won't come. You know, we preached in America where they come in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And you see them coming from every direction. Now they bought a big skating rink that's gone bankrupt to put 10,000 in. And they're coming to praise the Lord. God is not dead. He's here in all his power and all his wonder and all his great rewards that he ever had. But he wants soldiers of the cross that are not afraid to face the enemy. I know they're tough enemies. I know. I know much about the enemies as any of you. I know it's not easy. But it never was. And it makes us all the better in the fight. I've got here my notes. Is it true? Many a young David joined a church with great expectations and left 2 years later frustrated. Are you going back to your church? Are you going to look for the young Davids, and if the Lord's with them, are you going to open the doors? And let's get into the Lord's business. This army certainly wasn't. Then he meets the next one, the critic. I don't think I like this chap at all either. Verse 28. And he, well, this is this Eliab. This is this fancy looking guy again. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. I know the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I'll put it in modern words. Know what he said to young David? Go back to your sheep, sonny. This is man's business. Eliab. You heard him? You telling me, Mr. Preacher, there's critics in the church today? Dear listener, I'm telling you that that is the church's greatest problem. Critics and judges in the church. They're out of touch with God. The Lord isn't with them, or they would not criticize. If a man says, I love God, and judgeth and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That is impossible. Because if a man loves God, he loves his brother. He loves his sister. He might not agree with them, but in love he has a lovely, gracious talk. Dear Brother Moy and I didn't always agree. I learnt from his feet. And an old man admitted he learnt from mine.
But we loved each other. We loved each other. A critic in the church does nothing themselves and won't let anybody else. Beware.
Oh, dear Christian, beware. This preacher has seen churches cut in two. This preacher has seen families divided. This preacher has seen hundreds that have gone on that are now far astray because of one seed sown, one critic. One dear young brother wrestled with a message. He got up, and because he said the great white throne, when it was the judgment seat of Christ, some old elder was waiting for him and screwed the neck off him. And he never opened his mouth again. Oh, dear God, challenge us that we never be a critic in God's church. And then David goes on, and he gets to the next issue, the enemy Goliath. We've got him well written up in chapter 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And you go on and read about him. Well, I put it in modern language. He is 9'3" high. Oh, he'd give you a look if he walked in here. I don't know whether he would he fit in the ceiling just. 9'3" high. His armor weighs 200 pounds. You couldn't lift it. And he puts it on like I do this wool jersey. His staff is a weaver's beam. You know what a weaver's beam is in England? 9 foot long. A piece of 6x4. And he waves it about like a toothpick. His shield takes one man to carry it. Groaning under the load, and he hands it to Goliath, and he flutters it like a butterfly. And he doesn't need one of these things hanging around in his pockets. Then he stands across the hill in the valley of Eli, and he says, "See all those God's army that are praising the Lord?" He said, "You watch them scatter." And he struts out 40 days and 40 nights, and he enjoys every moment of it when he attacks God's army, and he lets out a roar, and they flutter like pigeons. The enemy. And are you saying, Mr. Preacher, there's an enemy in the church of God today? I'm saying there's an enemy where Goliath is just an entree. I'm saying there's an enemy told of us in the Bible, 1 Peter 5 and 8, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh seeking whom he may devour. And he's not in the business of building up, he's in the business of breaking down and devouring. And putting man back in sin as deep as he can put them. And he doesn't need the voice of Goliath, because he got a television set. He doesn't need the voice of Goliath because he's got all the electronics there in the park in Melbourne. He's got the jungle beat going through that he can get young people dancing up and down. They don't know what they're doing in the end. He doesn't need the height of Goliath because he's got printed matter. And on every aeroplane, he's got lewd and crude posters through every airport. And sex books that would turn you blue. Yeah, he loves them. He feeds the money in. He feeds in the millions. And he works right into the church. And this is the ones he really wants to devour. One dear brother said he stood up here, this grey-headed man in the centre here, and he said, "After 50 years, I still say, get thee behind me, Satan." Have you had that experience, dear friend? Do you think this preacher walks over here in full confidence? Would you know that 10 minutes before he sits over there and he says to me, you can't go and speak there, who are you? I'm going to say, get thee behind me, Satan. Get down on the knees and ask the Lord to be with me. Dear friend, watch out for the enemy. He's where you least expect him. And he's like Goliath. He never sleeps. He goes 40 days and 40 nights. And he's trying to get you. And then he meets the fourth one. And I don't know whether I like this one any better either. And here we have the elder, the leader, Saul. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, am I reading right? And Saul said to David, this is the king. This is God's king. This is the leader of the Israel army. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man from his youth. Saul said this to David, and he's a spiritual leader. And he's talking about the age of men. My, he's far from the truth, isn't he? The age of men's got nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter whether he's a boy of 16 or a man of 80 or a girl of 15 or a lady of 70. That's not the issue. The issue is the Lord with you. See the great teaching in this wonderful message. The elder, the leader, has the power, the material, the authority, the final word. He's got everything. He says they go, they go. They stop, they stop. But he's out of touch with God. You know, it started a few chapters before. If you want to read chapter 15 of Samuel, you'll hear where Samuel said, Saul, what's that bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle that I hear? You tell me you've had a great victory, Saul. And I can hear sheep bleating and cattle lowing. And God said to you, go and destroy the lot. Because of your greedy eyes, you come back and disobey God's law. You tell me you've won a victory? You see, the man was a two-timer. He was a leader. He was an elder. But he was a two-timer. The power of his leadership meant more than the word of God. Are you saying, Mr. Preacher? Are you saying there are elders in the church like this today? And I find this one of the hardest things to testify. I am saying that because I've personally been involved with it. An elder in the church out of touch with God. Nothing wrong as a citizen. Got all the trimmings. Does everything right. But not in touch with God. There is no greater hindrance in the church. I have seen the big eye, the big three, take a church from 200 down, 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 till there's just 10 left. And there is no greater blessing than an elder in touch with God. And pray for your elders. And pray for your elders' wives. They are one flesh. And never pray for an elder without his wife. Because many times his wife is a bigger problem than himself. She's on the phone nearly every day. Did you hear this? Did you hear this? Did you hear this? She gets at him to do this, to do this, to do this. And it is not God's law. But thank God the majority of the elders that this preacher's met are those in touch with God. Thank God that for every one odd one I've seen out of touch, there are dozens and dozens and dozens like Brother Moy and his wife who have built, who have prayed, who have given, who have watched, who have looked for the strays, who have brought them in, who've had an open home, who have kneeled before God, in marriage problems counseled, in young people brought them back, have shown the right hand of fellowship, have opened the Christian door and stood there as a doorkeeper with a smile on the face and said, come and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And not a great long face, where's your letter? Big difference. Big difference. Big difference. An elder in touch with God is the most blessed thing any church can ever have. David, you've got a mighty task ahead. Is your God able? Yes, he is. Saul, who should know, says you are not able. Can't you hear them all talking? Do you think it happened in 5 minutes? Yeah, this went on for all day. David's up there with the king. He's having a session with the king, young David, the shepherd boy. They're in council. Coming out the gossip. The king said he can't do it. King said he got no chance. Young David says he's going to do it. They're having a great debate. Young David looks at Saul clear in the eyes. And he says, I've killed a lion and a bear when I am minding my father's sheep. He said, David, you killed a lion and a bear. Do you know what a grizzly bear's like? He goes through the mountains of America in the middle of the night and he kills 100 sheep, chucking them right and left. In half an hour, it takes a brave man to face one. They're not doing it anymore. There's nobody game to take the sheep up there. Young David, touching one of the lambs. Straight in. You must be a brilliant animal fighter. He said, I'm not anything like that. My God delivered me from the lion's jaw and the paw of the bear. And he says, I don't think that ungodly Philistine is any bigger challenge. I think the lion was a bit tougher than he looks to me. He hasn't got teeth like the lion. I don't think he even roars as loud. He says, I think I can fix him with the Lord. And they start laughing at a shepherd boy. In a great army, he's one young Christian in touch with the Lord. Amen, David, I love you. I love you for your strength, for your confidence. Why do you want to go, David? Why do you want to take the chance? Why do you want to go? Being 1985, you heard this? Why do you want a crusade? Nobody will come. Why do you want a young people's rally? Look at all the work. Why do you want to put on a dinner at the assembly and invite the neighbours and their wives? Look at all the work. Why do you want to do that? We're all right. We're going along all right. Oh, I hear it every day. Beautiful verse here. Verse 29, and David said, and he looked at them, he said, is there not a cause? Amen, David. David, there's a greater cause today than there was then. The Lord's coming. I don't think he's going to be very long before he comes. And there are thousands and millions going down to hell. And we're the only ones left to tell them the way and point them to the Lord. Is there not a cause? You don't have to go out in the mission field. There's one in your street. Dear young person, there's one in your school class. There's one in this man's office. There's one in that truckie's cab. There's one passing the gate of this camp. There is a cause. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And be blessed of the Lord. Bible in school. I walked into the airport in New Zealand about 10 years ago. We had one Christian member of parliament. He was surrounded by 10 other MPs waiting.
for the plane. And when I walked in the main door, he says, "Godfrey, come here." And I was brought into the presence of 11 members of parliament in New Zealand, and they were having a heated debate whether we would cut out the Bible in schools in New Zealand. Debated in the House that it was not right to force your religion on children. And he said to these MPs, he said, "Here is another committed Christian, Godfrey, what do you think?" And I looked at these guys square in the face, and I said, "When I travelled to Wellington this morning, I heard you open Parliament with prayer. And you agree with our Governor General, the national anthem, 'God Save Our Gracious Queen.' And you base your laws on the laws of the Bible. And you stand here in our capital city in an airport and tell me it can't be taught to the next generation." I says, "You are hypocrites. And if you go forth and tell your constituency this, you won't be voted in. No, you won't do it, will you? But you'll get up in the House and niggle away to take God's living message from the schools." Thank God it was nipped in the bud. I believe God brought me into the airport. Bible is taught in every school in New Zealand today. Amen. Amen. There is a cause. Dear Christian, fight for it. Like David. Very easy to settle down and I'm okay. I'm all right for the kingdom of heaven. No need to ruffle any waters or make any sacrifices. Dear Christian, there is a cause. And no Christian can say, "I have no gift." That's not possible. We all have a gift to be used in service for the Lord. Well, David, you've got a challenge. The fearful, the negative, the weak, the critic, the enemy, the doubting leader. If you're going to really go, you better put on this armour. You know what they say? You know what they're going to do? They're taking the king's armour off the rack and they're going to put it on the shepherd boy. Nobody's ever been allowed to wear. That would be like taking the queen's crown and putting it on you. Well, the waistcoat's got the beautiful amethyst stone on it. It's polished every day. The people walk before it as the crown jewels. It's the king's armour. And young David puts this on and he goes to swing his arm and he can't get it up higher than this. And he goes to hop up on the rock and he falls over. And he says, "I can't wear this." He says, "Why can't you wear it?" He says, "I have not proved it." And he takes it off. "Mr. Preacher, are you telling me the king's armour's in the church today? I'm telling you this. I saw that last night in the film. The great buildings, the beautiful robes, the tinted windows, the everything. But no Lord there. Religion, custom, off the poor people, into the church, the power of the town, the beautiful robes, the gold braid. I listen to the man and there is no voice of God. All I hear is religion. I don't like the name Gospel Hall. Sounds like any old hall. It's the Lord's house. It's a chapel. And let's make it nice. Let's make it as nice as we possibly can. But don't let's start worshipping the building. Because it is only a church of God if the Lord is there." And so young David puts the armour off. He hasn't proved it. And from the mountainside down into the valley of Elah, "I see a great sight." I should have brought the staff, shouldn't I? A shepherd's staff in his hand. A little bag in his back. A slingshot in the other hand. Two great armies looking. And down into the valley walks one young man alone. That's what I thought once. You know what I know now, dear friend? No, never alone. He walks with God each step of the way.
And the ammunition, has he already got it in the bag?
No.
God's provided the ammunition. Down in the bottom of that valley, the creek has spilled over the little rocks and washed it. And down there's a hole in the rock, and they've been stirred and stirred and stirred and stirred for centuries. What bore would you like? Would you like a 10 bore or a 20 bore or a 30 bore? David's used them all before. He chooses 5 stones. And he chooses from a 10 bore to an 80. You threw stones as a child? I was a brat of a kid round Havelock. I smashed all the electric cups round the posts. We knew what bore to pick up and use from the metal roads. We were good shots. You see, David, God provided the ammunition. You going on the Lord's business and worried about what you're going to say? How am I going to approach this person? And you've got your Bible? This living stone that cracks the rock in pieces? This sword of the Spirit? This ammunition that has never missed the mark? Dear listener, learn one verse, learn 50 verses, and be able to quote them from the Lord. My dear sister-in-law Joyce, I go to her home. You know what I see? Across the washing sink bench is one verse written out, and it doesn't be taken down till she knows it by heart, and then she picks out another one and puts it up there. And it's a joy to meet Joyce Bowen. Be sure she quotes the ammunition. You got a home problem, a salvation problem, a health problem, a sick problem. She quotes the ammunition, and it hits the mark. Christians, let us learn our Bibles. Let us use the great ammunition that God has provided. And so David approaches the enemy. And the enemy mocks him.
And the enemy says, "You come as a boy to fight me as a man." And David says, "I come in the power of the Lord."
And the greatest slingshot in all Israel, the boy that's been firing stones from when he could walk, he's let fly at that many targets when he's been minding the sheep, he never misses.
That's what I thought. You know what I know now? That David only had to let fly.
David only had to commit himself. There's the giant. There's the 9'3" high. Here am I. We're 20 paces apart. And David lets fly.
And my God directs the stone. You know who hit the target yesterday? Well, one dear man here gave his heart to the Lord. It wasn't the preacher. God directed the stone. Amen, brother. Joy to see the joy in his face. So many think we direct the stone. The moment you think that in service for the Lord, you're of no account at all. God gives the increase. We're his servants. There's always a chink in the armor. Just off Goliath, you know, he had it over his feet. He had it over his legs. He had it over his chest. He had his big helmet on. And you saw him 10 foot away, there's not one place where you could crack his flesh with a sword. It was even over his fingers. But a man's got to see. Got to see. And when I went through the armory in Edinburgh, I looked, and amen, Lord, there it was. Little wee piece coming over here. Little wee shutter coming down where they looked out from under it like the blinkers on a horse. If you hit him with a sword, you'd hit the top of it. But I stood in Edinburgh and said, "How did this happen? The giant's 9'3" high. David's 5'6" high. The trajectory is up and in." Amen. God directs the stand.
I'll face him dog down the street. Who couldn't go in there? Guy that never speaks to you, couldn't go in there.
I tell you, dear listener, there's always a chink in the armor. Maybe you got to clip his side of the hedge. Do you do that? Maybe when you're mowing the verge outside, you get right in the boundary and stop. Wouldn't it be lovely if you went another couple of minutes and mowed his verge? Maybe she's come home from hospital. I love Mavis when she takes a cake round. I love my daughter now in Waikanae, young Alice, doing the same thing. Involved with the church in Black Rock, full of things and other people coming in. The chink in the armor. There's always a chink in the armor. Ask God to show it to you. The devil's got one chink. God has none. And he can always be beaten if we give him the right direction. I'm going to finish now, dear friends. And what I want you to get from this message is the last victorious note that we finish on. Read it in your Bible and underline it. Apply it to your heart this day. That David prevailed. Amen, amen, amen. David prevailed. I won't go into the bloodthirsty details. But lying there is a great carcass and this young shepherd boy, the Lord with him. David prevailed. Amen. He won a victory for the Lord. David, commit thy way unto the Lord. He shall not only direct thy path, but he'll give you victory after victory. His army doth he lead. Amen. Gonna face many Goliaths. I don't know you very well, dear friends, but in my counseling I hear of Goliaths. I hear of young people that haven't passed their exam. Their parents think they're no hopers. They got another one to face. That's a Goliath for any young person. Already failed once. They got that much nerves they can't sleep. Most of it is scare of their parents because they're unloving. Not understanding. Another great Goliath today is unemployment. When a young person qualified gets a job, and then because there's too many on and they cut off the new staff, they suddenly got no more job and they wonder what it's all about. And it breaks their heart. Another Goliath today is broken homes and marriages. And it's a tremendous problem to sort it out. Another Goliath today is alcohol, drinking. Another Goliath today is gambling. It's all around us. Another Goliath today is immorality. Don't think they don't exist. Any one of us can face it today. Don't think you are immune, dear listener. Satan's got all these things to trip in front of us. I'd like to tell you that if the Lord is with you, you will prevail. There is no Goliath this world can bring that the Christian can't meet and face. Moses standing by the Red Sea, 2 million people. You must be mad, man. There's the army coming. There's the sea in front of us. What are you going to do now? One man, the Lord with him, says, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen, Moses. You're another David. Caleb and Joshua, 12 spies into the promised land, 10 come back trembling, shivering. You've seen the giants of Anak? 2 young men, they're bred for us. Amen, Caleb and Joshua. Elijah, if Baal be God, follow him. But if my God be God, follow him. Stand up, you 300. Fill the barrels with water. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it 4 times. Till it's running all over the place. And his God consumed the altar and the stones and the water and the lot. And the people stood and said, the Lord be God. Elijah, amen. Daniel, he is still there.
King Darius loved him. Daniel, you're still there. How did they ever let me commit you to the lion's den because you prayed? I haven't slept, Daniel. How did they ever let me do it? Are you still there, Daniel?
He says, don't worry, King Darius, I'm still here. He says, you faced those lions. You must be the greatest lion tamer in the world. He says, no, my God, shut the lion's mouth. Abdak, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I see four walking there. Can I finish on a better note? I see four walking together in a fiery furnace. The Lord is with me. Dear friends, be challenged by this message. Go forth in confidence. Commit your way unto the Lord and win victory after victory for Him until He comes. Amen.